Good evening, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here amongst the saints to worship our God in spirit and in truth. You know, a bit of a side note, as I was singing the hymn, as we were singing with understanding, it's amazing how with Christ, the victory depends on whether we are plunged. Usually when we talk about plunging, it is seen as an act of defeat. But in reality, in our case, the plunging is reference to us surrendering over to Jesus to be able to obtain victory. It's amazing how the Bible is always brought about in our minds when we are able to sing in spirit and in truth, understanding what it is that we are saying. Thank you all for being here. To our guests, as always, thank you for joining us this evening. We hope and pray that you will not only return, but that you will be learning along with us. And any questions you may have, we encourage you that please ask those questions so that we can study them together and that we can engage in a biblical conversation. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And as I've been doing so in the past couple of weeks, I'm not going to read the entire passage for the sake of time, but I strongly encourage you to read not only the passage selected here, but the actual entire chapter. But what we're going to begin then, brethren, is at verse 36. We're going to be reading from verse 36 and forward. The Bible says the following: "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they would not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our King and our Ruler, we kneel before Thy throne of grace and we bow before Thee, seeking, Father, Thy grace and seeking Thy approval. We glorify, we honor, and we praise Thee, for Thou art truly King. Father, as we now stand before Thee to listen to Thy word attentively, please, Father, use this Thy servant as Thy mouthpiece. Allow me, Father, to speak that which I've been able to learn from Thy word. But Father, most of all, grant me the boldness and the love to apply into my own daily living. That, Father, my example may preach before my own words, and that the world, Father, may be able to see Thy Son's presence in me, Father. That they may see that Thou art still alive, and that Thou art still here amongst us. Father, that as we continue to study, Father, Thy truth, in order to make manifest Thy light upon the error so that we can remove it. Please, Father, allow us to listen closely, to open our minds and to remove distracting thoughts and worries of this world so that we, Father, may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Thy Son's grace. Father, forgive us once more when we have failed Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have not done what Thou have commanded us to do. Please forgive us when we have failed before temptation, Lord, and have given in to sin. Grant us the strength, the guidance, and the wisdom to rise from those falls so that we may continue, Father, to keep the faith and ultimately finish the race. We ask this humbly, Father, in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Premillennialism. Without a doubt, it is a very interesting and curious concept. This concept of premillennialism, as the word itself says, is this idea of the age before a thousand-year reign. And the idea of this belief that God will send His Son for a second time to remain here on earth, where He will literally rule from Jerusalem for a thousand years. The idea, brethren, is indeed false, as we've seen this morning. And it has many, many dangerous and poisonous ideas and roots that have branched out from it. I mentioned briefly this morning how what this is very interesting, if you will, if I'm able to say, is that this is not necessarily a religion in or of itself. But rather, it is an insidious thought, and it is an insidious doctrine that is infiltrated and has gone into several, many denominations of the world. But cruelly and sadly, sometimes, brethren, this concept, this poisonous concept, this toxic reality, has also crept into the Lord's church, where there are some who uphold and believe some of the theories that come from this false doctrine to be true. One of those theories is, as we've titled our lesson with the question this morning, the kingdom postponed. You see, this morning we talked about the fact that the Jews made the same mistake. We spoke about the fact that those who uphold or live by this premillennial idea are making the same mistake that the Jews made by interpreting the kingdom to be literal. They make the same mistake, not because it was a mystery, because God's entire counsel has already been revealed. Thus, as we titled our lesson this morning, they are those that the epithet says, "Fool me twice, shame on me." They choose to be fooled, and they choose to make this mistake of interpreting this literally. Part of the mistake of how they get there is that they take the prophecies from the Old Testament that have to do with the kingdom, and they believe and they promote that these prophecies have yet to be established. They believe in the claim that Christ, as we said this morning, not only erred and made a mistake by failing in convincing the Jews, but thus He has postponed, that means He has set back or delayed the time of the establishment of His kingdom. Notice to the lengths that man will go to justify his lie. Indeed, this insidious idea gives us the truth that in order to defend a lie, you have to create another lie, and you never stop creating lies in order to keep that lie alive. But that's too much work. And indeed, it's unnecessary work, because God's truth remains, and it will never, ever be removed or replaced by man's vain philosophy. You see, the reason we've chosen this scripture is because, sadly, my friends, this is one of the most abused scriptures by premillennials. And I remember one time a few years ago, in fact, it was the year that you all blessed me with being able to start my job, my ministry here. I remember that before coming here, I had a trip planned to go and preach in New York. And I remember being there in New York and hearing a brother who was teaching a class in regards to this passage and saying that the legs of iron with the feet mixed with clay was in reference to the United States. And he used this idea claiming that because the United States is a melting pot, and that because in the United States we have so many different cultures and we have so many different backgrounds that we all mingle together, yet the racism and the hatred that exists in this country is the part where they do not stick with one another, was how this man proved and taught this doctrine. Being myself, I could not stay quiet. And I could not remain seated, even though I was a visiting preacher, if you will. Well, because I am a servant of the Lord first and foremost, I made sure to let the brother know, "Brother, I know your intentions very likely are well, but you are teaching false doctrine." You see, brethren, we have to understand that the statue that is mentioned here in Daniel chapter 2, but then we go to Daniel chapter 7, and we see that four beasts are described by Daniel. These are speaking about the same thing. They are referring to earthly kingdoms. They are talking about four different kingdoms that are very well known throughout history that actually happened and took place. And if you notice, brethren, when we see in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 34, we see the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs and feet of iron mixed with clay. Yes, I forgot to finish the phrase, but I'm saying it now. But notice that each one of these descriptions, we just read how Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37 that the head of gold was him as the kingdom of Babylon. Well, when we go then to the beast of Daniel 7 verses 1 through 4, Babylon is described as a winged lion. We then see that Mede and Persia is described as a bear with three ribs in his mouth. And then we see that the four-headed leopard is referring to Greece. But notice that the final and fourth beast is not given a description as a tiger, a bear, or any other. It is simply described as a terrible beast. It is simply described as a terrible beast that looked like nothing and was worse than the previous three. But notice that there in Daniel chapter 7, this beast is described to have teeth and jaws of iron. How interesting, brethren, that when we see this comparison, we see that both the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt and the vision of the four beasts that Daniel saw are all in reference to these four earthly kingdoms. It is referring to the Babylonian kingdom. It is referring to the Medo-Persian kingdom. It is referring to the Greece or the Greek kingdom and the Roman Empire. Now, your question may be, well, why is it a four-headed leopard? Remember that when Alexander the Great died, he had no heir, and thus his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals. But there's one kingdom missing here. There's one kingdom that I have purposely not mentioned here. And the reason for that is because this is where premillennials stop agreeing with us. You see, they acknowledge and they recognize that indeed the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of bronze, and the legs of iron are in reference to these four kingdoms. They agree that yes, these four kingdoms are being announced by the four beasts that are also found in the book of Revelation. But that's as far as they go. Because what they say is that because again, since Jesus failed to convince the Jews of his time, then the kingdom mentioned at the end of both of these passages in Daniel, along with Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 and forward, Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and forward, and so on and so forth, they make the claim so that they can keep their deceiving thoughts alive that this prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. But as we've seen, brethren, this morning, this is false. However, you've heard it said before that the Bible, it's its own best commentary. Therefore, let us allow God's Word to tell us who's right and who's wrong. Let us allow God's Word to show us if indeed has the kingdom been postponed or if the kingdom has already been established, taking this passage that they abuse. Using this prophecy that they claim has yet not been established. Using and claiming that this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Let us see if indeed these men are right. The way we do this is what we know as a proper exegesis of Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. You see, the word exegesis is that Greek word that means to take out. And what it references to is that we properly take out what is the clear and understanding of that scripture. To properly exegete a passage, we must first understand its context, both immediate and remote. We must understand, brethren, what the idea is of the book that it is written in, and we must be able to dissect or discern it properly so that we can reach the proper and correct understanding of the passage. This is why premillennialists are wrong, because they have not done so. What they try to do, brethren, is that last and final kingdom that we have properly left out, they take it out of the mix as if saying that there is somehow an interpretation of time lapse, or as they try to defend it, a parenthetical time took place. That we see, according to what they claim, that between the fourth kingdom of iron and clay, and then that one kingdom that is described as not being established by the hand of man, that stone that becomes that large hill, that large mountain that fills all the earth, they are claiming that from that passage to the other, from one verse to one verse, they claim that there is a gap of time, because they want to justify their false religion of 1,000 years. Let me give you an example of this error used with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. How many times have you heard people say that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a span of time that takes place? And the reason they do this, the reason they make this claim, is because in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 2 says that the earth was out of order. It says that everything was disordered. It says that everything was out of place, if you will. Well, the reason they want to justify this is because there are those who attack God by saying, well, if God is perfect, then how could He have created something that was imperfect? Thus, those who do not know how to properly or rightly divide the word of truth, wanting to justify this because they are intimidated by those who attack our divine God, they justify by saying, well, that's because from chapter 1 verse 1 and chapter 1 verse 2 of Genesis, something happened in between. We read about a war in heaven. We read about how it is that Satan fell from heaven, that he brought a third of the stars. And because of it, we're very likely, the quote, logical explanation is then that when Satan fell to the earth, he was the one that put everything out of order. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in the Bible does that teach that Satan, when he fell, was the one who put out of order what God had made perfect. Now, you see, to properly exegete that passage, what you learn is that God created the world in the beginning out of order on purpose. He was trying to teach us something. He was showing us how things were going to be made or placed in order by His power. He was already showing man the eternal plan of salvation that he had before the foundation of the world. Notice the great lesson that is taken out when we want to inject a human philosophy outside of the proper context. This is the same thing that is happening here. Premillennials want to take this passage out of its proper order, wanting to claim that there is a parenthetical thought that God insinuates and does not speak directly. But yet the Bible teaches us that God has already told us everything we need to know. Notice when we take verse 44 and as we properly dissect this passage, one of the first things you're going to notice and you're going to learn is when it says, and in the days of these kings, and in the days of these kings. Well, when we read the immediate context, you notice that it is talking about the kings of the iron and the feet mixed with clay. We've already established that this is the Roman Empire. And we've already spoken about how the fact history proves that indeed Rome was a Roman Empire that was never truly stable. They went from being a republic to then Julius Caesar becoming an emperor. And then after Augustus Caesar, there's a power struggle. Then they go back to being a republic and so on and so forth. You notice then that the power struggle within the Roman Empire itself was always present. They were always fighting. The Senate and the emperor were always fighting, trying to pull forward back and forth for political power. And thus we see then that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had becomes true. Because they did not mix because of this rivalry and because of this thirst for power. But when we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, when he says, "And in the days of these kings," we must understand that Daniel is saying that during the time of the Roman Empire, Christ was going to come. And in that time of the Roman Empire, his kingdom would come from heaven and be established here on earth. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we read verse 1. Notice how Luke the historian proves this to be true. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene." Notice, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar." This was a Roman emperor. We know this because of the title Caesar that is found behind him. When you go to earthly history, you will see that Tiberius Caesar began his rule approximately in the year 14 AD. Here in Luke chapter 3 verse 1, Jesus is presented to us in verse 23 that when he began his ministry, he was about the age of 30. Therefore, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Jesus began his ministry, thus meaning that this was about 29 AD. Remember that Jesus was able to complete his ministry for approximately 3.5 years. This means that from the moment that Jesus begins his ministry as told by Luke in chapter 3 verse 23 to the time when he was crucified, 3.5 years passed. Doing the math then, that puts it between 32 and 33 AD. When Christ resurrects, he resurrects on the third day, not 20, 40, 30 years later. And then after he resurrects on the third day, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and forward, it teaches us that he was walking with his disciples for 40 days before he was received back in heaven. But then, on the day of Pentecost, and it's important to know what the word Pentecost means. The word literally means 50th day. Same year, same time frame. The church is established in Jerusalem. Who was in power? Rome. Rome was still in power. Because we see that in the year 33 AD, Tiberius Caesar was still ruling as the emperor of Rome. I encourage you to go and research your history. You may already know this, and if you don't, you're probably going to learn it. But I love history, especially when it comes to world history. The only subject that I love more than history is math, which means that when math and history mix, I love it even more. But notice how the scripture once again proves itself to be right. In Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, he says, "And in the days of these kings," in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1 and forward, it tells us that God from Mount Zion, that his word and his law was going to proceed when all the nations of the earth would be gathered together. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you see that indeed they were there at Jerusalem, and that it was there from Jerusalem where Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom, begins to preach the gospel. And there, the nations that are presented, we see in chapter 2, beginning at verse 9 and forward, we see all the different nations under the heavens that were present there at Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate the day of Pentecost. They had gone to Jerusalem as it was commanded by the law of Moses to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the day of Pentecost, as it was one of the three important Jewish feasts that they needed to travel to Jerusalem for. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we see Jesus' commandment to his disciples, who by this point are now apostles, to remain there at Jerusalem. And the gospel for the first time is preached from Zion. Peter's keys are used on that day. And who was in power? Rome. Rome was in power. And the days of these kings, referring to the Roman Empire, indeed, the kingdom of Christ was established. But we continue to exegete chapter 2, verse 44. Notice, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom? Remember that the stone that Daniel sees in the king's dream, it is made very clear that the stone was cut without the hand of man. We are told that the stone that was cut was not by the hand of man. And this Daniel interprets in verse 44 that it was by the hand of God. It is interesting because when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, we see that Jesus is spoken to as the cornerstone. And we see that we are also referred to as living stones. This is the same thing that Peter says in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 and verse 12. When he speaks of Jesus, he says, "This is the stone that you builders rejected." They rejected the stone, they did not cut the stone. Notice that when we read this, it is saying that this kingdom is going to be established by God. Go with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Remember I mentioned how I purposely left that third kingdom out. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Notice the vision, again, after the four beasts have been dealt with. Notice verse 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, the Bible, it's its own best commentary. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul exclaims and he praises Christ for. Notice chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Notice, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Who established this kingdom? God. How did he establish this kingdom? By raising Christ from the dead. But not only by raising Christ to the dead, by Christ ascending to sit on the right hand of his Father. And notice how in verse 22 it says, "And he," referring to the Father, "put all things under his feet." You noticed in verse 21 that he has dominion over all principality, that he has dominion over all power, over all might and all dominion. Well, you remember the stone which was not cut by hand, when it struck the feet at its feet, what happened? It destroyed and consumed everything. We read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that this king who reached and appeared before the Ancient of Days, it's presented after the kingdoms are all removed and dealt with. There, once again, the Bible proves that the kingdom was not postponed. The kingdom has already been established. Daniel 2:44 has already been fulfilled. Because it happened at the time frame that God told us it would under the Roman Empire. But But it also tells us that it was going to be a kingdom that God would establish, not man. Therefore, there we see that never was this kingdom going to be earthly or literal. And the reason, my friends and my brethren, is because it shall stand forever. What does this fancy phrase mean? That the church is eternal. That the kingdom of God was, is, and will be forever. All we have to do is go to verse 3 and through 5 here in Ephesians chapter 1. And you read about how the church was already in the eternal mind of God. But notice then, brethren, there in Matthew chapter 16. And go over to Matthew chapter 16. And notice how Christ gives this prophecy, this part of the prophecy, strength. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus answered and said to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Notice the fast part, which is what we are referencing to. "And the gates of Hades," you have the old King James Version, it says, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice, "and they shall not prevail against it." Well, what does this mean, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it? That death cannot stop the church from continuing to exist. That death is not the final point for the Christian if he dies faithfully in Christ. That even when we die, we will continue to live. That all the saints who came before us, all the saints who remained faithful, who fought the good fight, who kept the faith, who finished the race, they are still a part of this kingdom. Because God is the God of the living and not the dead. And when you go to Revelation chapter 1, and again I encourage you to read verses 5 and forward, but I want us to read verse 9. And as we are getting there, remember that the book of Revelation was written as a book of encouragement. The theme of this book is victory in Jesus. The whole point of the book of Revelation is to encourage Christians who were being heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. Christians who were being heavily persecuted, cruelly and brutally killed. The inspired John, the beloved apostle, writes this book to encourage them. And notice, brethren, that even though John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, notice what John says in verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Notice that John says that he was a companion of Christians who were being persecuted, but he was also a companion of those of the kingdom. You cannot be a companion of a citizen of the kingdom if a kingdom has not yet been established. And therefore, John here is not only proving that A, the kingdom has already been established, but B, that Christ's promise that not even the gates of Hades will prevail was standing true, and it still does today. Because even though Christians were being mercilessly persecuted, here we are so many millennia later, still confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, and still praising Him as the King of Kings, giving Him the honor and glory that the Father has given Him. Therefore, premillennialists have a huge problem, because God does not agree with them. God, through His own word, shows us Daniel was right. Those who created this false idea are wrong. Because Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45 has already taken place. The kingdom has not been postponed, because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. We are the kingdom of God. We are this house that God built as He promised. And as I said, we will continue to explore this Sunday after Sunday for a couple of weeks. But for tonight, Notice, my friends, that the kingdom, as prophesied by Daniel, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, and so many others more, these Old Testament prophecies have all been fulfilled, thus proving that Jesus did not fail, that it did not depend and it was not contingent on whether the Jews wanted to accept Jesus as their king or not, but the plan of salvation is contingent on their obedience as it is upon our own. Thus, my friend, as we've seen that the kingdom has been established, here's the beauty of this lesson. You and I are given the opportunity to be citizens of this heavenly kingdom. Notice that this heavenly kingdom and this citizenship is referred to there at Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul tells us that our citizenship is not of this earth, but it is heavenly. And because of that, we must not seek the things of the earth, we must seek those that are in heaven. Therefore, my friend, I invite you and I encourage you to secure that citizenship before it's too late. Because when this world is done, and when these empires and these world dominions and political power are no longer around, the one kingdom that will still stand, even though this world will no longer stand, is the kingdom that is eternal of Christ, His church, His bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Israel. Don't you want to stand when everyone else falls? Don't you want to stand with Christ and receive the eternal inheritance that has been made as a promise to us? If anyone tonight is subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.